not to open up my Bible to Matthew, because we've been in Matthew for well over a year. And this morning, we're not in Matthew, so it kind of feels weird. The Bible is bigger than the book of Matthew. But this morning, we're going to start 3 weeks in talking about who Riverside is, who God has called us to be as the people of God. And in some sense, God has called us as a church to be the same that He's called all churches across the world. And so in some ways, what we're going to talk about isn't particularly unique, because God has placed particular callings on all of us as followers of Jesus. But in another sense, God has called us, you and I, uniquely to this fellowship and this community of God in West Lafayette, Indiana in 2013, and He's gathered us together for the last decade for something unique. At the very least, we have unique language by which we describe what it is that God is doing in us. And so this morning, we're going to start a three-week series going through Riverside's mission statement and talking about what it is that God is doing through us and the language we're going to use to describe what it is we're trying to accomplish as a church, what we're trying to accomplish together as the people of God. And so I want to begin, and if you've paid attention at the very beginning of the worship services or even in between services, we've been running some slides. So some of these things you may have seen already. But I want to show you what our mission statement is, and it's really hard to see because it's on a black background, it looks like. Somehow it got changed, so I'm going to read it to you. It says, Riverside Covenant Church exists to glorify God by becoming disciples of Jesus Christ, who share life in authentic community and transform the world through God's love, truth, and power. Riverside Covenant Church exists to glorify God by becoming disciples of Jesus Christ, who share life in authentic community and transform the world through God's love, truth, and power. So you'll notice in the very beginning that our mission statement begins with giving us the answer to a very simple question of why do we exist? Why are we here? What is the point of our creation? And it answers that by saying we exist to glorify God. So in a very simple sense, when we ask, what is Riverside Covenant Church up to? What is it we're trying to accomplish? It's to glorify God. It's to make God known. It's to return glory to God. It's to praise God. It's to honor God. It is to acknowledge before all people, in ourselves and in our lives, that God is supreme, that God is the creator of all, that in God is all goodness, in God is all perfection. And so at every part of our being, we are seeking to glorify God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. And so in our mission statement, we start with that very simple principle. But it doesn't take long for us to ask, okay, if we admit our full dependence upon the God that created us, and we understand through God's Word and His revelation to us that our point of our existence is to give Him glory and to give Him praise and honor for who He is, the next logical question is, well, how do we do that? What does that look like in our lives, and what does that look like in the life of the church? And so we do this in three relationships. Our mission statement talks about three different relationships. The first one is that it says that we are becoming disciples of Jesus Christ, our relationship with God. And so you and I, by the nature of our creation, are in a relationship with God. It can be a good relationship, it can be a bad relationship. It can be a relationship of intimacy, it can be a strained relationship. But the Bible tells us that we are becoming disciples of Jesus Christ. Let me go back. There we go. We are becoming disciples of Jesus Christ. That's what we want to be accomplishing. The second thing the mission statement points out is that our relationship with other people is really important. In particular, the second movement in the mission statement says that we are to share life in authentic community. And so if our first relationship is our relationship with God, our second relationship is our relationship with other people that are trying to follow Jesus as well. Other people that are becoming disciples of Jesus. That's what we call the church. That's what we're doing here as the people of God. We are in relationship with one another. We're encouraging one another. Sometimes we're rebuking one another. We're spurring one another on towards love and good deeds. We're a unique community of forgiveness, of grace, of joy. The third movement, then, our final relationship. So if the first one is our relationship with God, we're becoming disciples of Jesus Christ. Second one is our relationship with other people that want to follow Jesus. That is the church. That is our community. We're sharing life in authentic community. The third one is that we are called to transform the world through God's love, truth, and power. It's our relationship with everybody else. It's our relationship with those that aren't following Jesus. And the Bible calls us to be a community, to be individuals that are taking what it is that we know about Jesus Christ and our experience of how He is transforming us, and to share that with other people, to share that with the world. And so there's a couple ways we do that. One is by sharing the story of Jesus, by witnessing to what it is that God has done in our life, by talking about what it is that God has done in history, by putting on skin and walking on this earth and dying on a cross for us, for that restoration and resurrecting, coming back to life, by meeting the needs of the community, by being a community that is radical in love. The Bible says that we are to care for, we're to love, we're to meet the needs of those that the world despises and rejects. A couple weeks ago, we talked about how Jesus tells us to the extent that we care for those that are pushed aside, those that are in need, we care for Him. And so these three relationships are foundational to what we want to do as a church, who we want to be. So over the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about each of these movements. This morning, we're going to talk about the first one, which is discipleship, and we'll talk about the next two in the coming weeks. The other thing I want to introduce you to is that over the last year, Riverside has put together a new logo, which is just simply an image that conveys our mission statement. Some of us are visual learners, and it's helpful to have an image. This image was developed based upon Matthew 7 that talks about we are to be good trees that bear good fruit. We're to be trees that are healthy, that bear fruit. It's also based in Psalm 1. Psalm 1, 1-3 says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on His law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers." And we really honed in on this psalm for a couple of reasons. One is that it talks about us being trees planted by these streams of water. The other is that for whatever reason, 10, 11 years ago, a group of people chose to call us Riverside, as the people of God. Our community is separated by a river. And so we have this imagery of we want to be the people of God planted by streams of living water, by the movement of God's Spirit. And it is that that will feed us and nourish us and fuel us to be the people that God has called us to be. And so when we look at our mission statement, we look at our logo and our mission statement together, we find these movements. We think about becoming disciples of Jesus Christ as our rootedness, as our depth in the things of God and God's Spirit. You'll notice the trunk of the tree is made of people. It's all of us individually seeking to be disciples of Jesus Christ in our own lives by which we seek to follow Him. But it's all of us in community with one another by which we find encouragement and strength and build one another up. And we're building one another up for the purpose of mission. We don't build one another up to be in the safety of a church building or to be in the safety of an organization, but we're building one another up so that we can be sent out. And I say this all the time, sent out into our families and our neighborhoods and our workplaces and our community to participate in the transformation that God wants to do through His love and His truth and His power. We'll talk about this in a couple weeks, but that's a Trinitarian statement we're trying to make. God is the God of love. God is love. Jesus comes as the truth. And it tells us in Acts that the Spirit comes and brings power. And it's by the Spirit's power that we're able to participate in the transforming work that God is doing in our world. And so let's begin this morning by talking about discipleship. And that's what we're going to focus on with our time this morning. We'll cover the other things in the coming weeks. Discipleship. You'll see in our logo, in our image, that discipleship is our anchor. To the extent that we are right with God, to the extent that you and I are seeking to follow Jesus, we'll be able to do the other things. But if we are not a community that regularly talks about Jesus and seeks to follow him, then we will stink at authentic community and will absolutely stink at transforming the world. Unless you and I are deeply rooted in Jesus Christ, unless we are following him with full abandonment, we will be a horrible community and we will stink in participating in the things that God is doing in the world. Discipleship is our anchor. It's where we start. And the passage that I want us to read this morning to think about discipleship is John chapter 1. And we're going to look at the end of John chapter 1. We're going to start at verse 35 and go all the way through the end of the chapter. So you can see it in your bulletin. It'll be up on the screen as well, so you can follow along up there. It says, "The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.' When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, 'What do you want?' They said, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' 'Come,' he replied, 'and you will see.' So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, 'We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ.' And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas,' which when translated is Peter. The next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, 'Follow me.' Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, 'We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' 'Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?' Nathanael asked, 'Come and see,' said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, 'Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false.' 'How do you know me?' Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, 'I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you.' Then Nathanael declared, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.' Jesus said, 'You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. Yes, so you shall see greater things than that.' He then added, 'I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man.'" So this passage is about the calling of those earliest apostles, those earliest disciples. There are lots of examples of this. When we were going through Matthew, we certainly read about the calling of the earliest disciples. But there's a few things that I want you to notice in this text that marks those that chose to follow Jesus. The first one is their curiosity. Their curiosity is piqued by Jesus. John says, "Look, there's the Lamb of God," and they hear that, and they want to know more about this guy. They're intrigued by who he is from what they already know, from the pieces of information that they have. And they jump in to find answers to their curiosity. They want to know more. They want to know where he's staying is the first question they ask. Then the second thing that I think you'll notice is that they are called, and they do, literally to follow Jesus. To literally follow Jesus. And so when they ask, where is Jesus staying, what does he say to them? He says, "Come." You know, he could have just said, you know, the Motel 6 or whatever. He could have just given them some sort of answer. But that wasn't Jesus' style. He didn't often prove in the Gospels to be an answer person. He was one that often asked questions of them or called them into a deeper journey. And so they literally follow him. They literally put one foot in front of the other and walk where he is walking. The other thing that I think characterizes them in this passage is excitement. I mean, you can hear how excited they are by what it is they believe they found in Jesus. They go first and tell. It says Andrew, the very first thing he did is he goes and gets his brother Simon. Philip, it says, the first thing he does is he goes and gets Nathanael, and they tell them, "Hey, I see this guy. You need to go here and see him as well." And then the other thing that I think is really powerful at this passage, at the very end,
They're excited to be following Jesus. In 50, it says, "You believe because I told," this is with regard to Nathanael, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree." He says, "You shall see greater things than that. I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." And I love the way that that passage talks about what they're being called into, because Jesus is saying to them, if you keep following me, if you keep walking around literally where I go and watch what I say and watch what I do, you will see greater things all the way along that journey. The further you follow me, the greater things that you'll see. Powerful things that Jesus is calling them into this discipleship, into this life of following. They wanted to follow him. They desired to get what it is that Jesus had. There's lots of evidence all the way through the gospel. They were so excited. Why they were so curious. Why they wanted to follow Jesus. John 4 later will say, Jesus says, "Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Later in John 5, Jesus will be dealing with a man that isn't able to walk. And Jesus will say to that man, "Pick up your mat and walk," and he will. Later, John 6, Jesus says, "I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." John 7, Jesus says again, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, will have the light of life." And then John 10:10 probably is the most famous. There it says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And so the why is all of these things. That the followers of Jesus recognize there is something in them. There is a need in them. There is an emptiness in them. And in Jesus, in their small encounters with him already, they are finding bits of those needs being met. They are finding bits of hope. And they are hoping in every ounce of their being that the further they follow him and the more they push into him, that they'll increasingly find more of that hope. They will find that water that quenches their thirst. They'll find that food that finally feeds their hunger. And so that's the why of discipleship. You know, too often in the church that we've narrowed discipleship, we've narrowed following Jesus to a list of don'ts. And when we talk about what it means to be a Christian, sometimes in the church and certainly in the world, they know us as the don't people. Don't get drunk. Don't have sex outside of marriage. Don't do this and don't do that and don't. And when we read this passage in John, I don't think that when those apostles, when Andrew is running off in excitement to tell Simon who he's found, I don't think he's going up to Simon and say, "Hey, you won't believe what I found. I found a guy that's going to tell you all these things not to do." How exciting is that? He's going to tell you how bad you are and how awful you are, and he's going to tell you all these things you should stop doing. Come on, you got to hear this guy. I don't think that's what they were excited about. Now, it is true, as we follow Jesus into the text, as we read more about Jesus, there are certainly clear things that Jesus tells us not to do. But that's not the why. That's not the vision. I don't think that's why you and I, those of us that have chosen to follow Jesus, really follow him. We don't follow him because of a list of don'ts. We follow him because of his vision. We follow him because we were hungry and we feel like he's given us food. We follow him because we were thirsty and we feel like he's quenching our thirst. My personal story is very much like this. My personal story is one where when I was in college, I felt all sorts of burdens on top of me. I felt that every morning, in a sense, metaphorically, I would get up and I would look over and there was this giant iron weight. And I would think, oh God, today I'm gonna go off and I'm gonna do what you want me to do. I'm gonna try to be a good person. And I would take that giant iron weight and I would strap it on my back and I'd go off and I would think that I was serving God and being the best person that I could possibly be. And to just get her done, right, and be good. And there was a point in college where it's just exhausting. No matter how hard I tried, no matter how hard I worked, no matter how nice I tried to be, I always failed. And it felt so hopeless. And one morning on my dorm floor, someone knocked on the door and asked if I had ever been interested in being a part of a Bible study. And a couple guys came that evening, and the Bible study actually met for the first time in my room. And I started to hear about this Jesus, and I started to hear about a guy promising to help to quench thirst and to meet hunger. And then through some relationships I built, someone sat down with me and they said, you know, Dan, you're trying really hard, and in a lot of outward ways, you're a pretty good guy, and you haven't been arrested too many times, and you're not doing drugs. That's good. You are. You're a pretty good guy by the world's standards, but you know that's not enough. I can tell that you're just working really, really hard, and it feels like you're not going anywhere, and it's exhausting. And he said, you know why it's exhausting? Because you can't do it. You can't do it. You cannot be good enough. You will not be able to get it all right. But let me tell you the gospel. See, I knew the facts of the gospel. I could tell you there was this guy named Jesus. He died on the cross. I knew that I was supposed to say he died on that cross and I'm forgiven for what he did. I knew that information. But I had never experienced it. And as he sat there and he used the bridge diagram for me, which is this way of illustrating what it is that Jesus has accomplished for us. And he said to me, you know, Dan, you're not good enough. You're not going to be able to do that. But let me tell you a story about a God who came to earth to provide a way for you to find fulfillment, for you to find life and life to the full. And I remember him reading John 10:10 to me. And I remember hearing those words and saying, oh, that's what I really want. And as he shared the truth of Jesus, the truth that Jesus says that his yoke is easy and his burden is light, I learned that I no longer had to carry all this stuff on my own shoulders and to get her done, but that I could lean in to God. That my sufficiency was in Christ. That to the extent that I would give up, I would throw in the towel and say, yeah, I know I'm weak. God would lift me up. To the extent that I died to myself, I would be alive and made new in Christ. And for the very first time, I felt a deep sense of peace that I was in Christ, that God was making me new. And the illustration, in a sense, is, and I still struggle with this, but the illustration I try to live into now is that, sure, I still get up and I look over now on the stand next to my bed, and no longer is this enormous iron weight there, but there's more of like a harness. And from that harness, there's a rope that goes all the way into the heavens. And I put that harness on, and no longer do I carry all that weight, but I just lean into God, and God supports me through my day. See, that's the vision that Jesus paints for us. That's the vision of life that Jesus calls us into. That's the vision by which we desire at any level to follow him and to be his disciples. And so the why we follow Jesus is because he is the way, the truth, and the life, and we know we need those. So the next question then is, well, okay, if that's the why, if that's the vision, what is it that we do? What does discipleship look like? What does following Jesus look like? The men are doing a study right now on a book called Not a Fan. And I think that sets up a pretty good understanding of the difference in what it really means to follow Jesus. And so it's a book by a guy, and it's called Not a Fan. And the premise of the book is there is a difference between fans of Jesus and followers of Jesus. fans of Jesus are enthusiastic admirers. In a sense, fans of Jesus are cheerleaders. To stand on the sideline, not to beat up on cheerleaders, if any of you are cheerleaders, but fans of Jesus are cheerleaders that stand on the sideline of life and they say, "Way to go, Jesus! Jesus, you're awesome! Go get them! You can do it, Jesus! I believe you're the man. Go make it happen." And he contrasts that idea of fans with those that are followers. And followers are not the fans that stand on the sideline and cheer for Jesus. Followers are those that get into the arena, that get into life with Jesus. Notice in the passage that we read that when those folks follow Jesus, it says that in other Gospels, it even says it more explicitly, that they leave everything and they literally get into it with Jesus. They follow him where he goes, and they participate in the work he's doing. They don't just cheer him on from the sideline. They interact with the people that he's interacting with. And so that's what followers do. There's a couple examples in John. Sorry, I forgot to tell you that picture. I forgot that one. That's what it felt like when I would pick up the iron right next to my bed, right? So that was me before Jesus. So these are the passages. Second service, I won't forget to show that when I'm supposed to. So this is the path. What does discipleship look like? Well, in John, there's some answers. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Notice, not just do you know my teaching, do you hold to my teaching? The ones that hold to my teaching are really the disciples. John 14, 21, similar point. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And so followers, disciples of Jesus, get in it. They're in the arena. They're playing on the field. I've looked through all the passages I can find in the Bible that talk about discipleship, and this is the way that I describe, this is the language that I think best describes, it can sum up what disciples of Jesus look like. First, they learn and obey God's word. They follow Jesus. In Jesus' day and age, they actually walked with him. They interacted with him. Now, we can't do that in 2013 in the way they could. We can't say, okay, Jesus is going to church this morning, or we'll just follow Jesus to the worship service in the morning. We can't say, well, Jesus is going to lunch at Camille's, I'm going there too. We don't have that opportunity. So how do we interact with Jesus and God's word today? Well, God's word has been revealed to us. Though Jesus is not in flesh right here with us, we have the story, the revelation of God through Jesus written for us. We have quotes, things that we've been looking at already this morning that Jesus said. And so we follow Jesus by learning about his life, by learning about God's revelation to us. We encounter Jesus now through the Bible, through his word to us. Another way that we encounter God is through prayer. We encounter God through conversation, through his spirit. That you and I have access to God through conversation. We can talk to God, and more importantly often, we can listen to God. We can hear his voice. Through the gift of the Holy Spirit, we can interact with Jesus. We can interact with God in a very similar way that the disciples did. Now, we don't often think about that, but that is the gift that God has given to us in his revelation and through the opportunity to communicate with him through the power of his Spirit. And so we learn and we obey God's word. We do those things together. You know, information is not enough. That's why we put over and over again, learning the information is not enough. There are lots of people in this world that know a ton of information about God. They know a ton of information about Jesus. But that is very different from seeking to obey it and to do it. We all know that we're supposed to forgive other people. But that is very different than forgiving other people. And so we experience that regularly in our walk. And so we hear it and we obey it. The second thing is forsaking all else. The disciples and the followers of Jesus in the Bible forsook all else. I really like this quote by Dallas Willard that explains what it is to follow Jesus. He says, "The assumption of Jesus' program for his people on earth was that they would live their lives as his students and co-laborers. They would find him so admirable in every respect, wise, beautiful, powerful, and good, that they would constantly seek to be in his presence and guided, instructed, and helped by him in every aspect of their lives. For he is indeed the living head of the community of prayerful love across all time and space." They were so captivated by who he was that they were willing to give every ounce of their being to him. They forsook all else. They walked away from it to follow Jesus. The analogy I've used before in a sermon is that we often like to clean up our house and then invite Jesus into our house and to guide him around and say, "Look what I did in my kitchen. I cleaned this area of my life up. Doesn't it look nice?" And then we'll take him into our bedroom and it's all clean and it feels pretty good. But then what happens is we follow Jesus. If we really are willing to forsake all, is that Jesus then says, "Okay, yeah, thanks for showing me all that thing. Well, what's in this drawer over here?" And all of a sudden, we start to get a little uncomfortable. That wasn't a part of the plan. And then Jesus says, "Yeah, I really like what you did with your kitchen, but I'd like you to tear that down, rip out those cabinets, move around those things that you really love, and I want to redesign it to look entirely different." And that starts to hurt. That starts to make us really uncomfortable. And so for us to truly be followers of Jesus, we have to be willing to give up all and to say, "No matter what you want to do in me, I am giving you full access. I am giving you freedom to wreck me. Because I believe so wholeheartedly in your vision that it is only through you that I can truly be made new." The other two are things that we're going to talk about in the coming weeks. But loving others, how we treat one another in community, how we treat those that we encounter in our world. And then the last one is the multiplication of our life. That the followers of Jesus in the Bible, the disciples, multiplied their lives into the lives of other people. So these are the things that mark what it means for us to be a disciple, what it means for us to truly follow Jesus. So the last thing is, as we close, I want to talk about how we will know if we're disciples as a church. So this is a great vision, right? This is a great mission statement, to be becoming disciples of Jesus Christ. But how in the world do we know if we're doing well at this? I was playing golf in a golf outing a couple months ago, this summer, and I was golfing with a new pastor in town, and he just asked me, frankly, he said, "How in the world, as he's beginning his task of pastor, how do you know if you're successful? How do you know if it's working?" And I said, "Well, I don't necessarily know what language everybody has to use, but I can tell you the language I use when I think about Riverside." And we've talked about this some, but the language I use is, are there stories of transformation happening? Do we see people interacting with God's word and with God through conversation, through prayer, and see them changing? Not are they gaining more information, not are they smarter, not do they understand more stuff, but do we hear stories of transformation? When we look at Riverside, when you and I look at our lives and we say, what has changed in the last year in me? And can name it. What is God working on you right now? And if nothing is changing, then we are not following him. And so we judge our ministries. We will judge our success, whether or not we're glorifying God, by whether or not we're changing more and more into his likeness. We want to hear stories of people interacting with God's word. We want to hear stories of people reading Romans 1:27 and wanting to care for orphans and widows in their distress and then telling us how they're doing that. We want to hear people that talk about and read about God's word saying that we are to forgive other people and then telling us a story about how hard it was to make that phone call to that person that they were angry at. And yet through that really hard and awful conversation, but obedience to God's word, healing in the relationship happened. We want to hear about people that read Matthew 18 and don't just understand that the very first thing we do before we gossip is to go to the person that we have a grievance with and talk to them directly. We want to hear about how people did that and how they used to do it a different way. Over and over again, we want to hear about those reactions, those interactions. I want to hear the story about the guy that used to go out with his friends and get drunk, and last week he went out and just had one beer while the rest of them got drunk. We all start at some place. And what we care about is movement. What we care about is change. What we care about is movement towards Christ-likeness. And so all of us, I believe, want to be a church that are becoming disciples of Jesus Christ. Becoming disciples of Jesus Christ together. And we have to start somewhere. Very simple place to start is reading the Bible. Setting a goal for yourself of reading one chapter every night might be a good start. Now, when you start that process, it's going to be boring. You're not going to get anything out of it. I'll just tell you that up front. Sometimes I read the Bible and I get nothing out of it. Let's just be clear about that. But we go back to God's Word. Setting the goal of reading God's Word one chapter every night is a great place to start. Setting a goal of every single day, not just talking to God, but having a time to listen to God. Of being silent before God. And this is the important one. Practice, practice, practice. The discipline of doing those things and then practicing what it is that God is communicating through them. That we are a community that practices God's Word. That when we hear God saying, forgive someone, that we think, okay, well, who is it that I have a grievance again? How can I take one step to trying that out? And you're going to fail and you're going to mess up. But we're practicing it over and over again and we're getting better at it. And right when you get one thing and you start to obey in that way, God's going to reveal something else. And you're going to name one thing that you can try and you're going to practice at it. And you're going to fail at it. And then you're going to talk to someone else and say, man, I stink at this. How do you get better at this? And we're going to practice and we're going to practice and we're going to practice. And so you and I, our dream, our mission as the people of God is to be coming, to be people becoming disciples of Jesus Christ that are practicing what it is that He's teaching us through His Word and what we're learning about Him through prayer. May we be those people. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that though we can't walk around in the first century with You in flesh, that You did not just leave us hanging in a sense, but that You gave us Your Word, Your revelation to us. That, Father, we have the life of Jesus written down. We know what He did. We know what He said. And that, Father, You have given us access to You, a personal relationship by which we can communicate to You. And it is true that that's awkward at first and it feels like we're talking to air and space, but that we practice that. We push through it. And we get better at hearing Your voice and communicating with You. And Father, as we discern, as we learn, may we be practitioners of Your Word. May we try some things. And may we move deeper and deeper into Christ's likeness. May we be becoming disciples of Jesus Christ together. In all this we pray in Your name. Amen. Everybody please stand. We'll face the back doors.